Good morning. How are you? Good. So far, so good. This is the last article in main point 3 and 4. Before you wrap it up, just let's sum up where we come from. So main point 3 and 4, the canon of those, addresses three main things: human corruption, conversion to God, and the way God has. So human corruption, conversion to God, and the way God has. So we talked about human corruption in Article 1 to 5. So remember in Article 1 to 5, we talked about how man is not just, you know, enticed to sin, but is fully covered by sin in every aspect of man. Article 1 talked about the effects of the fall of man. Article 2 talked about how those effects and the spread of that corruption covered all men everywhere. Article 3, we talked about the total inability of men to cleanse themselves from the sin. I love this phrase normally. I quote it all the time. Men were neither able nor willing to return to God, or second of all, to reform their depravity of their nature. Article 5 talks about the inadequacy of the life of nature, and then Article 5 talks about the inadequacy of the law. And then we moved on to the second section, which is conversion to God, in Article 6 to 8. Article 6 talks about the saving power of the gospel. Article 7 talks about God's freedom in revealing the gospel. Article 8 talks about the earnest call of the gospel. So the first section is man is unable and unwilling really to come to Christ or cleanse themselves. And what's the solution? The gospel is the solution. So the gospel comes along through a call, and whoever heeds to that call is able to be cleansed from their wickedness. And then lastly, the last section is how does that conversion happen? And that is Article 9 all the way to 16. So Article 9 talked about human responsibility for rejecting the gospel. Article 10 talked about conversion as the work of God. Article 11 talked about the Holy Spirit's work in conversion. And then Article 12 all the way to 16 talked about the doctrine of regeneration. So today we are in Article 17, and we talk about the use of means in the work of regeneration. I'll read the article, pray, and then we'll look at it. So Article 17. Just as the almighty work by which God brings forth and sustains our natural life does not rule out but require the use of means by which God, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has wished to exercise that divine power, so also the aforementioned supernatural work by which God regenerates us in no way rules out or cancels the gospel, which God, in great wisdom, has appointed to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who followed them taught the people in a godly manner about this grace of God, to give God the glory and to humble all pride, and yet did not neglect, meanwhile, to keep the people by the means of the holy admonitions of the gospel, under the administration of the word, sacraments, and discipline. So even today, it is out of the question that the preacher or those who taught in the church will presume to test God by separating what God in his good pleasure has wished to be closely joined together. For grace is bestowed through admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God working in us usually is, and the better that work advances. To God alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and effectiveness. All glory is owed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this amazing work of the gospel that you bring forth to save sinners like us. Not just save sinners like us. Keep us all the way to the very end through these means that you've appointed. So Lord, be with us now as we joyfully talk about these amazing means that you've provided for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week, in Article 16, John placed an important emphasis which is going to help us in our transition. John said, if the Lord would abandon us and discontinue his work of regeneration in us, we would be totally lost. Okay? So if the Lord decided, hey, we won't save them anymore, they can save themselves. we would be lost. There would be no hope for us. Regeneration is God's work. Regeneration is God's work alone. And precisely because of that, that's why it happens. Because it's God's work alone. The last paragraph summed up the act of reading. That if the marvelous maker of every good thing were not dealing with us, we will have no hope of getting up from our fall by our own free choice, by which we plunge ourselves into ruin when still standing upright. So up to that point, most of us will agree, that makes sense. Like, man is a sinner, and unless God does an amazing work in us, we cannot come to him, right? I believe everyone will agree on that. The biggest question comes in, okay, after that work of regeneration, do we need God entirely? Do we have to rely on him entirely? That's the biggest question you're trying to address, okay? We agree, yes, for sure, I am a depraved wretch. Unless God does an amazing work, I'm a heart of stone. The Holy Spirit has to come and work in my life through regeneration and plant a heart of flesh. Then the heart of flesh responds in faith. Go for it.
Oh, okay.
Talking to yourself, there you go. Make sense? So we all agree on that. What we tend to disagree on is what happens after that. Okay, what happens after that? If I invite you over to my house and maybe I have a vacation home. Ooh, it's a good dream. I have a vacation home somewhere in South Carolina, you know? So let's just assume it's true. And I end up inviting you to my vacation home. The first few days, you might need help with, if you need to get water, you have to get this and this. If you need to get something, this is where you get it from. But I'm expecting by the fourth or the fifth day, you kind of know where to get stuff, right? So you just need my help. You just need my initial help. And then probably after that, kind of good. You don't need much help. If you depended on my help from day one to day 45, people would kind of be shocked, like, what's wrong with you? Like, you just need help the first few days, after that you can figure yourself out. And that's how we normally think of Christianity. Think of Christianity as, you need help the first few days, but then after that, you need to show for that you're trying your best to live this kind of Christian life. So you need Christ to bring you inside the door, into the house. After that, you need to figure it out by yourself. The Lord will be standing somewhere, watching you perform your duties, and is going to base, you know, his saving work on how well you perform. Okay, that guy is reading his Bible, he's doing an amazing job. That guy is not. Should have never saved him. Oh, he definitely deserves to be saved. That's what we kind of think of Christianity in our heads. Our article today is talking about, there's a marriage that happens when you get saved. And this marriage is between the means that God uses and the work. Okay? There is a connection between the work that God does and the means that he uses. If you take one from the other, you end up having nothing at all. So God has an amazing work, election, we talked about all of them, remember? Sanctification, justification, glorification, all of these amazing works does in our life. If you divorce any of those works with the means that he provides, you're breaking a marriage. You're breaking a relationship that cannot be broken. That's our article today. So there's amazing work that comes forth, but that amazing work doesn't happen by themselves. It don't happen by any other way, but through specific appointed means that God has chosen. Make sense? The article is going to make sense as we move on. So the first section of the article reads, the language is a bit confusing. Just as the almighty work by which God brings forth and sustains our natural life does not rule out but require the use of means, simply. The point here is, the Lord who keeps me alive, he does so by using certain means. Lord keeps me alive, he does so by specific means. That's how he keeps me alive. So think about it. In order to stay alive, you need to eat and you need to breathe, right? For you to survive in this life. This is even basic even for an infant. What happens when an infant can't eat? Cry. Means you need to feed them. What happens if they feel pain? So it's basic, we all need something to eat and feed on, and we need oxygen for us to survive in life. So in the same way, the Lord uses the means of food and oxygen, following my illustration, to sustain the life of the believer. Note carefully, it's not so because the Lord has to use those means. The Lord can just decide to not use any of those means, okay? But in his marvelous and amazing one, he decides to use means. Why? Look at yourself. We all need something. We all need something tangible you can see. So he uses these means to keep us alive and sustain us. God is pleased to use a particular means to keep a person alive. He provides those means for them, and he ensures those means will work ultimately. He's not just providing the means and hoping the means work miracle. He's providing means that have 100%, you know, proven fact that they're going to work. So he's saying here are the means that you need to use in order to grow in your faith. He's not saying here are means, try them out and see which one works for you. No. He's saying here are the means, and these means actually work for you. Okay? The reason why your life ends up the other way around is because you're not using these means. Or you're modifying these means. Or you're trying to change these means. So it gives the means, and these means are meant to work 100%. So as God proceeds and says, there are means by which God, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has wished to exercise that divine power. So also the aforementioned supernatural work by which God regenerates us in no way rules out or cancels the use of the gospel, which God in great wisdom has appointed to be the seed of regeneration, and second of all, anyone? And the food of the soul. It's not just the seed, as many of us would probably say. Yeah, you need the seed of the gospel. It's also what? The food that you need. So the gospel is not just the means through which you come in to the house of God. It is the means by which you are kept alive all the way to the end. So, the gospel comes forth to bring many to Christ, and the same gospel sustains those who are already in Christ. So you don't need the gospel for just coming in. You need the gospel. The moment you walk in, your whole life is gospel. Like there's no other way out. You walk into that door, gospel all through, that's all you need. So that the definition of a strong believer is one who every day runs through the gospel. The definition of a famished believer is one who doesn't run through the gospel. The definition is not reading the Bible and doing all of these amazing things. It's, are you running through the gospel? Are you feeding yourself with the gospel? Are you praying the gospel? Are you singing the gospel? Are you, you know, doing devotions about the gospel? The gospel becomes the food that you need to sustain you all the way to the end. First, we see the gospel in the article is the seed, and second of all, the soul. And we can go back and look at a couple of scriptures, and I didn't want to name all of them. I'm just going to highlight some of them because you've mentioned them all along. For example, in Romans 10, we talked about how then will they come to faith unless they do what? They hear someone proclaim the gospel. Verse 17, he says, so faith comes by what? Hearing what? The words of the gospel. That's how faith comes in. And reading text, for example, in 1 Peter 1:23, James 1:18, even in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, the fact that this amazing work that God is doing, using the means of the gospel, is not partial at the beginning and then after that to figure yourself out. It's He uses this means for the whole work, from beginning all the way to the end. He who began this good work with you through the gospel will bring you to fruition through the gospel. Matthew, 1 Timothy 3:16, we read, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? Saving people, full stop? No, profitable for what? Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be saved and figure the rest of his life alone. No, but the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. He's using specific means. And those are the means that he alone gives, and those are the means that are going to work in your life. No other means are going to work out. The second paragraph reads, For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who followed them taught people in a godly manner about this grace of God, to give glory, to give God the glory, and to humble all pride. Yet did not neglect meanwhile to keep the people by means of the holy admonitions of the gospel, and the administration of the word, the sacraments, and discipline. We're going to talk about two groups of people. The first section is going to talk about the apostles, and then it's going to talk about us. Okay? The first section is talking about how did the apostles, you know, do this? How did the apostles keep the believers that they were shepherding focus on the goal, you know, the end goal, which is the salvation of their souls? And we read, the means by which they kept people humble, one, and the means by which they kept people in Christ is through what? The means. Which are the means? The word, the sacraments, and the disciplines. The apostles themselves, the very people who wrote some of the texts we are reading today, how did they keep people in the faith? Using the means that God had provided for them. Of course, you know, these guys who are writing the Bible, they will have come up with other means, right? They will have decided, oh, you know what, the word, the sacrament, the discipline, that's good, but we can probably add, I don't know, maybe throw in something else there that might help people out. No, they did not do that. They did not add anything or take away from the means that God had provided. This has been the means used by the very apostles and continue to date. The Belgian Confession, Article 59, reads, the true church has the following marks. You want to know a true church? This is how a true church looks like. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments, and it practices church discipline for correcting faults. The Belgian Confession is basically copying what the scripture talks about. A church that does not preach the gospel, minister sacraments, that, you know, use church discipline when necessary, that's not a true church. And the same idea is also repeated in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31, question and answer 83 all the way to 85. In other words, any place that calls itself a church or a believer attending any crowd or group that does not use the means of the gospel, if they're believers there, they're getting starved. Famished believers who are not getting fed. It's like a fish trying to survive in land with random drops of, you know, splashes of water here and there. You know, you'd find a church that gives you the means that God has provided. The last section reads, so even today, it is out of the question that the teachers or those taught in the church will presume to test God by doing what? Separating what God in his good pleasure has wished to be closely joined together, which is the work and the means he has provided. For grace is bestowed through admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God working in us usually is, and the better that work advances. To God alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and effectiveness. All glory is owed forever. Amen. The re-emphasis comes back again. We can't divorce God's means from his calling and his work. There's an amazing work, uses means. If you think about it, it's pretty simple, right? Pretty simple. The Lord is not just doing a work and hoping people respond in faith. He's doing a work and he's providing the means. He's giving you everything you need. Here's a piece of land. Guess what? I've already employed everyone who's going to, you know, plow that field. You just need to trust me. I'm going to plow that field for you. That's all you need. We can expect God's blessings and rest only if we trust in God's promises, power, grace, and mercy, and reject all humanly devised efforts and techniques. Let no man divide that which God has joined together. And the church said what? Amen. We wrap up with words from an unknown songwriter. It says, open your wounds and my blood will stain every place of your soul. I'll rip off the duty you wear like a scab, and I'll wash all your wounds with my blood. I am willing, I opened up my arms. I am willing, I opened up my veins. He's doing all the work. How do you respond? Now open your mouth and fill it with honey. The split rock is gushing with honey, and you cry, who will show us some good? Come in your doubting, come in distress, and my son rise on your soul. Come with your deadness, come with your sins, I'll meet you like showers in spring. My blood tastes far sweeter than Abel's. Come eat and drink without money. I bought you a place at my table. I'll feed you the finest of wheat and of wine. He's providing the means. He's doing it. Come here. Come, here's my body and blood. Giving the means to you. Come, let me show you some good. Giving the means to you. I am willing. I opened up my arms. I am willing. I opened up my veins. Now open your mouth and I'll fill you with honey. The split rock is gushing with honey. Any questions? Make sense? Go ahead.
I have a question. For someone who's reading this and going through and understanding the means of regeneration, talk about the use of the gospel, the proper application of our personal disciplines, coming to church, and so forth, how would you argue that person if they're conflicted with what looks like personal discipline,
yeah,
with the phrase we constantly use, rest in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
I know they're not the same,
mm-hmm,
but the words can be confusing. How would you address that person?
Anyone willing to help me?
The means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Sure, the discipline is, I don't know if James has the answer,
mm-hmm,
but it's running to the means of grace continually. The discipline is, that's the discipline.
Running to the means of grace, anyone?
I think the example that's used in the catechism, mm-hmm, of how God brings about earthly life through means is an example that we don't think of breathing and eating as work necessarily,
mm-hmm,
right? It's more a rest. And so if I neglect to eat, if I neglect to rest well, I'm not going to be a healthy human being.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the same kind of thing. You're not being called. It is a discipline. There's a sense in which we are calling people to eat and drink. Eat and drink. You have to eat. If you don't eat and drink, you're not going to be healthy.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not an earning, and it is a restful, joyful thing. If we would just stop believing the lies, it would be better to avoid those things. But it's a great point, that idea of discipline on one hand and a call to rest in God's means on the other, and how those two things go together.
Yeah.
I think that example, though, of earthly eating and drinking is
absolutely
right.
I think you actually touched on it.
Okay.
When you were talking about, you know, you're trying to fish out of water, getting droplets. And that's, if we're neglecting the meaning of the saints,
mm-hmm,
which we're committed, we're going to suffer because we're not, as Anthony's point is, not being fed properly, we're not getting the nourishment,
yeah,
that God provides.
I mean, that's true. I think of it, James, in terms of faith and faithfulness. Those two words, they sound the same. We kind of conflict them together. But we are called to faith, we're not called to faithfulness. Faithfulness is the idea that if I do something and I prove myself worthy of doing that amazing thing, then the Lord is going to reward me. But you're not called to us that. You're called to us resting in what Christ has already done. There's nothing. Everything, you know, Scripture talk about this. Everything that you need for this life has already been provided for you. So the biggest idea is responding to that. If I bought John Kelly a brand new car, there's a way for you to respond. If I bought John Kelly a pencil, there's a way for you to respond. Now for yourself, there's an amazing saving work that has been done. What kind of a response should come out from you, from the amazing work that Christ has already done for you?
Steve, the other thing is, when we consider work, you know, if you said I'm going to work and you went upstairs to your bed and went to sleep, you'll be blessed not working. Right? No, you're doing something that's restful. It's good,
yeah,
for your body.
Yeah.
I'm going to go to work. He goes to kind of eat a meal.
Mm-hmm.
That's really what I think we can make in the church or in our Bible work. If you put it, you compare it to that as like a metaphor, it's not work. You're going,
mm-hmm,
to receive something.
Yes.
The work's been done. You're going to receive sustenance, what our body, our souls need, essentially.
Yes.
So I think the problem is that we ascribe getting up and going to a building where someone's going to tell us about the glories of Christ, or we're going to sing about Christ,
mm-hmm,
as work, that's not work. Or sitting down and reading what God has preserved for us and messages that He has of love,
yes,
and faithfulness. That's the problem, is that we want to make something work that is
actually done.
Yeah.
Hey, yeah, John.
You just touched on two words, faith and faithfulness.
Yeah.
You know, our faith is in His faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
Yes. Yeah.
That's the work, is trusting in His
faithfulness. Yeah. Like, to be honest, we are saved by works, but not ours.
Right.
Saved by works, but works of another person, not our works. But we are basically saved by works. Confusing. Right. Skip it. Don't
think about that. I think maybe the James point too if we look at this one sentence in here, which can be confusing, this one near the bottom of it says, for grace is bestowed through admonition. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God working in us usually is, and the better that work advances. So you could really read that with, well, the more I work, the better life is going to be for me, instead of reading it the way it is, which is really in the Heidelberg paradigm. This is guilt, grace, gratitude. Admonition is given to see our guilt, right? And then as this, the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God is. What we're seeing is this beautiful grace that's poured out on us in Christ. And then out of that, now, the better the work advances, which is gratitude.
There you go.
So this idea of admonition is the warning of, you're guilty before a holy God. Mm-hmm. Here's a beautiful Savior. Now we receive that grace, mm-hmm. because that's God's means in the gospel. And now we live a life of gratitude.
There you go. I love that. That's a good part there. The essence is, God has done an amazing work, and He's going to provide the means. The best thing you can do is rest in those means. Don't try to come up with new ones. Don't try to develop new ones. Rest in what He's already provided for you. All right. Good? Question?
I actually really like that 45-day parallel you did. Where it's like, okay, we have the gospel, we have the means of grace, but then, okay, I know that. I don't have to ask you every day where the dishes or whatever. Mm-hmm. And I find that I do that. I will personalize this. I find that I do that, and it actually should be the opposite. And I think as a believer, you don't have as much joy if you don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And to one of James's old points, it doesn't kick you off the mountain. But at the same time, you have less joy. And if you really, really look at it, how many times have we gone astray in some area in our lives and God gave us a kick in the pants in some aspect and we didn't realize it at the time, but then afterwards it's like, thank you, and you go back to that stronger gospel calling and gratitude that has been there, that you all have felt that you didn't do perfectly.
Yeah, so it's a continuous work. Talk about the 4 D's. It's a continuous work of, availing yourself. We talk about that word all the time. Availing yourself to the means of grace. You want something to do today? Avail yourself. Avail yourself. Avail yourself to the means of grace. He's already provided the means. Just need to avail yourself. Open up your mouth. He's going to fill in all of those amazing honeycombs in your mouth.
You have to continue. Have to continuously be fed.
Yes. Continuously.
And I just lost the point. Basically, to your 45-day point.
Yeah.
We have a tendency in our worldview to kind of, okay, I understand that, and you don't know consciously you're taking the foot off the pedal a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
In certain aspects, maybe mm-hmm. your prayer life, whatever you're reading, whatever the means of grace that you're using are not slowing down on. What I'm getting at is that's human nature, and that's our worldview mm-hmm. of this world. It's actually the opposite. And whether we're doing that perfectly or not, as long as we continue to remember the gospel and that gratitude,
it's nothing else. It's useless. You can't. That's true. So what are the means as we finalize? What are the 3 means?
Sacraments, churches.
Yes. Is there one that's stronger than the other? No, please. All of them are super important. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word, we thank you for the sacraments, and we thank you for church discipline. The Lord, you designed means of keeping your church and growing it. And we are thankful that you provide these very means to us. Lord, help us and help our hearts respond rightly to this amazing grace that you give to us every single Sunday morning when we gather together. Be with us now in your name we pray. Amen.